All right, turning in our Bibles then to Matthew chapter 7. Last week we studied the parable of the sower and the soils, and what we saw was it was only the fourth soil, the good soil, that bore fruit. The others, the middle two, particularly the rocky ones, sprang up quickly, received the word gladly, but then did not end up bearing any fruit. And so, what does the Bible mean by fruit? So very quickly, sometimes it means literally the fruit that's produced by trees and vines. We read of apples and figs and grapes. Other times, the word fruit, as we're going to use it today, is used metaphorically. It refers to the words of people, the works, the visible outward expression and manifestation of the inner invisible realities and attitudes and beliefs. And therefore, we could say, number one, that fruit flows from an organism's essence. And by essence, I mean that which makes something what it is, something intrinsic, fundamental nature of, philosophically, and this is how we're using it today, we're talking about the essence of someone or something being the inward nature of something which underlies the manifestations of it. So that's outwardly what you see. And so today I want to do a quick survey real quickly here. If you'll keep your right hand where you're at. Well, you don't even have to do that because we're going to go past it, I guess, anyway. And something else that I want you to think about when we consider fruit is that sometimes the produce of the fruit itself or the results of the fruit. For instance, years ago I was developing, I think, an ulcer. My stomach was bothering me. And it was the way I was combining foods that I was eating at the time. And I read a book called Fit for Life. Now, so this is 35 or more years ago. And I read this book, Fit for Life, and it talked about food combinations. And it said it advised you not to combine fruit with other foods because of the acid and the base, the way foods mix together. And so what I did is took its advice, and every morning, now I wake up, I've been doing it ever since, take a big drink of water, big glass of water, and then I eat an apple. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. Cured my stomach problems. And I've shared that with some of you, but I wanted to share it again because the fruit itself, so you've got an apple tree. The intrinsic essence of it is that that's what it is. God created it to be. It's an organism that is an apple tree. From its internal essence, it then grows. And this year, the frost didn't kill any of the blossoms on our apple tree, so they're just loaded with apples, fruit. Now, so you could go to an apple tree, pull off the fruit and say, yeah, this is real. So that's the fruit of the apple tree. But when you eat it and it helps your stomach or it gives you nutrition, then the fruit of the fruit, it's not just the thing itself, it's how that thing influences other stuff. So that apple's fruit is that my stomach's better or that it gave me vitamins and minerals that I needed in my body. So keep that in mind as we look at this fruit in the Bible in a metaphorical sense. The fruit of a person's life is not just what you see as an outward manifestation. It's also the influence that that outward manifestation has upon others. And I'll come back to that a little bit later. Does that make sense? Okay, good. In the Bible, we talk about the outer man. So a person that is fleshly, out of their own flesh, not the Spirit of God, will bear fruit. And then that is contrasted with the letter B, inner man, which is the spiritual one. If you're born again and you have the Spirit of God living in you, you're a new creature. This person has an inner man. Look above at 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Colossians 3:9-10. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man, literally, with its evil practices, and you've put on the new man, who is being renewed to a true, not from the inside out, is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The Holy Spirit within us Christians is transforming us from the inside out and renewing us to the image of God that we were created in. And the fruit that is born is what people will be able to see, the evidence of the inward change, the inward reality now. Okay? So let's do this quick survey of Matthew very, very quickly. Go back to chapter 3. I'm going to look at about four different spots in Matthew very quickly. In chapter 3, verses 8 and 10, I quoted this last week. We looked at it. John the Baptist, the Pharisees come to him. Look at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" How did he know they were a brood of vipers? How did he know that they weren't sincere, genuine, true teachers of God's law? How did John know? Look at the next verse. "Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance." So he looked at their fruit and he saw that it wasn't right. Verse 10. John said, "And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now keep that in your mind, because when we get into our text today, Jesus uses almost these identical words. Okay? Now, look forward to chapter 12, verse 33. 12:33. This is a really, really good one for the subject matter today. "Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree bad and the fruit bad. The tree is known by its fruit." Fruit flows from an organism's inner essence. "You brood of vipers," how did Jesus know? How can you, being evil inside, speak what is good? "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure in his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you," what's he talking about? "And I say to you that every useless or careless word that men shall speak," that is fruit, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So words are evidence of what is really in our heart. Look at chapter 13, verse 23. We looked at it last week. 13:23. "And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word, understands it, puts it into practice, head to heart to hands," he actually does it, "who indeed bears fruit and brings forth," note this, "some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Remember that for later. And then finally, look at chapter 21. Chapter 21, verses 19, 43, and 45. So look at verse 19. "Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, Jesus came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to the fig tree, 'No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you.'" Now there he's using the word fruit literally. But jump over to verse 43. "Therefore I say to you the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. He's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The kingdom of God will be taken away from you, and it will be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. Now, how do you know he's talking about the Sadducees and Pharisees? Look at verse 45. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. They were the fig tree that didn't have fruit on it. Okay? So that I hope gives you kind of a flavor of how we are using the word fruit and that it flows from an organism's essence. Now, let's go back to our passage then, Matthew chapter 7. Let's begin in verse 13 because it all flows together. Look at verse 13 for a moment. Jesus said, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching, and Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads where? Leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it." The majority of people enter by the broad gate. Now, verse 14, "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." Now, there are lots of people in the world. Does anybody follow any influencers on social media? And don't lie to me. Raise your hands. Come on. I know you do. I know a lot of you do. Okay, and that's fine. Just beware. Look at the next verse. Beware. Some of them are false prophets. Some pastors are false prophets. Some religious leaders are false prophets. Look at verse 15. Beware of the false prophets. So number two on your outline is there are false prophets. There are. They're all over the place. There are people who claim to know the truth. They claim to be possessors of the truth and proclaimers of the truth. They want to influence you. And I'm not saying they're all bad at all. Some of them are excellent. Some of them are outstanding. Some of them are useful. Some are not. We just have to be able to tell the difference. Now, what's the big deal? Jesus says, look at verse 15, beware. This is an interesting, actually, two little words. And one of them means to turn your mind to or put your attention on, focus in on, identify, look at, but then it's followed right away by a preposition, apo, which means from. So take a look at them and know what they really are so that you can stay away from them. That's what Jesus is saying here. Beware of false prophets. Now, how can you tell? They want to influence you. They're beckoning you to join them on the broad road that's leading to destruction. And they want to look good. They're not going to say, nobody's ever going to say, "Hey, I'm lying to you. Smash the subscribe button." It doesn't work. They're going to pretend like they know what they're talking about. They're going to pretend that they're telling the truth. And so Jesus said a false prophet, whoever they are, if they are, a false prophet will lead you down the broad road that leads to destruction. So they dress themselves, Jesus says, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. They're in it for themselves. They want to make money. They want to be successful, and they want to use you to get there. They want you to spend money or whatever to make them successful. Okay, so they disguise themselves as sheep, and yet inside they're ravenous wolves. And so there's fake fruit. They offer, a false prophet or a false purveyor of the truth offers happiness, success, peace, whatever they're offering, and the truth can be used and it can be twisted and it can be distorted to lead people away from God's way. Right? And it's all over in the world, and it's all, not all over, but it's also prevalent in the church. There are false prophets in the church. Jesus was talking about people who believed that the Bible was the Bible. They taught the Bible. They knew the Bible. There are false prophets in the church who use biblical language. They use Christian language. They use the Bible's words and phrases. They refer to verses. They even use some biblical concepts. But they're false prophets. Let me ask you this. Who said this? "We tolerate no one in our ranks who attacks the ideas of Christianity. Our movement is Christian." Who said that? I'll give you a clue. It was in 1928. Who said it? Adolf Hitler. Yeah. And it was built into his system. He was prepared to destroy Christianity as soon as he gained power. World power. Okay. False prophet. They're in the church today. You might say, "You sound like you're judging. Pastor Tim is judging." You better believe I'm judging. You're supposed to judge. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? You will know them by their fruit. You have to judge their fruit. Yeah, but the Bible says don't judge. Okay, that's in this chapter. Go back to verse 1 of this chapter. Go with me. Let's understand what Jesus is really saying. "Do not judge, lest you be judged." Oh, see? Don't judge. That's not what he's saying. Read the next verse. "For in the way you judge," because you will judge, you must judge, you will. You're judging me right now, as you've heard me say before. Is he kind of weird? Is he kind of thinking like he's the only one that knows? No. Judge me. In the way you judge, you will be judged. Look at that, verse 2. It's right there. This is what Jesus means. "In the way you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And I know full well how I'm going to be judged. And I know how I should be judged by you. And if I'm not speaking the truth, and if I'm not bearing actual, genuine fruit, then I give you permission to confront me and come to me and say, 'Hey, this does not measure up.' I know I will be judged that way. I want to be judged that way. I want to be judged by you that way. I will be judged by God that way. And that is exactly how I judge other preachers." And so there are pastors, there are elders, there are leaders in the church, there are members in the church. Each one of us has to become discerning and able to tell fake fruit from the real thing. Last year or so, I stopped at one of the sweet corn vendors, and I got some sweet corn, and then I got some tomatoes, and they looked red, but they were about like the one in my sack over here. They looked fresh. I said, "Are these fresh?" "Yeah, they're fresh." I brought it home. "These aren't fresh." It was too early in the season, and it did. And you know, then the more I got to thinking, it didn't look right anyway from the beginning. So this year, when I went to get my first batch of sweet corn, I ignored the tomatoes because they're not ready and they're not real. I don't know where they get them. But some people have the gift of going into I can't tell a good watermelon from a bad watermelon. But some people can. And as Christians, we need to be good fruit inspectors. We need to be able to, like the kids could immediately tell that's a fake taco. We've got to be able to look at somebody, and sometimes it'll take a while. Sometimes it looks good because fruit can be imitated. Just as I was saying before about the power of the mind and, you know, and faith and trusting and believing, that's a powerful thing if it's used rightly and God's doing it. Similarly, oh boy, I just lost my train of thought. I'm kind of got an antihistamine into my system. Where was I going with that? Oh, fruit can be imitated. Yeah, okay, it's a general rule. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Proverbs are general truths. So if a person does it God's way and ramps their anger down and speaks more gently to their spouse or their kids or whatever, that will be better. Doesn't mean it's a fruit of the Spirit. It could just be it's fleshly behavior modification. And the two things are different. One is a fruit of the Spirit, as you're going to see, one is not. So let's continue on. You'll see in verse 15b, verse 17. Look at verse 17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So there's fake fruit, but there's also, number four, factual fruit. Factual meaning it is real. It lines up with the fact. It's true. It's the real thing. I wish I would have, it would have been helpful for you, and I'm sorry I didn't. So you're going to have to keep your left hand here, and I strongly encourage you to, I wish I would have put it up above. It would have been a lot easier. But I need you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. So keep your left hand here. Go forward to Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23. You know these verses as the what? The fruit of the Spirit. You should memorize this. If you have not memorized these two verses, you need to memorize these verses. So look with me at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, the outward manifestation of the inner dwelling Holy Spirit living in us, renewing us back to the image of our Creator, that inward reality now that has made us a new creature. That's who we are. It's what we are. Will manifest itself outwardly as the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what is that? Love. How can you tell fake fruit? They're smiling. They look real. They look like they're loving people. What do they say about God? Because love is not just horizontal. Love is a vertical thing first. Do they love the Lord their God with all your heart? This guy who healed his wrist with positive thinking or powerful thinking or whatever is using the, and then he used the F word. So I'm going, okay. And he didn't refer to God at all. So I'm, you know, I don't want to hear that. And he is that, no matter how genuine and nice the person is, the love that they show is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell within them, then I'm not saying a Christian doesn't occasionally slip and they used to swear so they swear again or something like that. I'm simply saying I was looking at the fruit and there was no acknowledgement of God. And so true love of the Spirit will first evidence love for God, and then horizontally love for others. There's love. There's joy. Just be a person can pretend to be, oh, I'm on camera. Camera's coming on. 4, 3, 2, 1. And a big smile can come up and, oh, you know, smash the subscribe button. I'm so happy. And if you follow me, you will be happy too. That's not the joy of the Holy Spirit, which can be experienced even in the midst of trials and suffering. Love, joy, peace. Follow me down this broad road and you will, you know, I'll teach you how to meditate and stretch or, you know, do yoga or whatever. That is not at all necessarily a fruit of the Spirit. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And over time, these things will reveal themselves. Gentleness. What is gentleness? You can modify your behavior to talk in gentle tones. Politicians learn to do this. Business people learn to do this. They are trained to ratchet your anger down. If you come across really, really strong, you're going to turn people off. You can just, that's not gentleness. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. What does gentleness mean? This word that you've heard me teach, the horse with the ears back. This is all of this person's power has been brought under the control of God. Their ears are back. They're listening to God. That's a gentle horse. That's a gentle person. It's not just speak in low tones. faithfulness to God first. You're going to see, are they faithful to God, or they're not even acknowledging God? Faithfulness, gentleness, and then finally self-control. So there's that. That's the real fruit. So of course, that's what we're after. Now, what's the big deal? Where does the broad road lead? Well, look at verse 19. I'm back in Matthew now. Back to Matthew 7, verse 19. Every tree, this is what John the Baptist said also. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is what? It's cut down and thrown into the fire. So I've got number 5. There's fallout from fake fruit. If you want to bear fake fruit in your life, or you want to follow somebody who's demonstrating fake fruit, the fallout is destruction. this will be the consequence of a life bearing fake fruit. Let's continue on. Verse 20. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Watch this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, I'm a Christian. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? He says it. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He who bears the fruit that my Father wants to bear in your life. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Yeah, but I did all this. I healed my bone in my wrist. Or some people in his name. Many will say, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons. Jannies and Jambres cast out demons. When Moses came, they performed many miracles. Miracles are possible apart from, and they're not the works of God. That's what I think happened to this guy's wrist. If it happened. I'm just saying, Jannies and Jambres imitated the miracles of Moses up to a point. I don't even know how that's even possible, but it is. So this person is saying, yeah, but I did it in your name. In your name I cast out demons. But obviously those demons were not cast out by the power of Jesus. And they weren't, these miracles were not done in the power of Jesus. And then I will declare to them, look at verse 23, I will declare to them, here's the issue, I don't know you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who actually practice lawlessness, you actually bear fake fruit. And then he goes on to describe the two soils and building by obeying God, bearing fruit for God. You're building your soil on the rock. And then when the storms of life come, your house will stand. And then if you build your life upon sand, your house will fall. So there is fallout from fake fruit. But there's fulfillment for factual fruit, the actual real stuff. There is fulfillment. You carry out the thing that is expected of you. That's what I mean by fulfillment. To fulfill the requirements of something, to satisfy something. Something that's been promised. Something that is desired or expected. Okay? And we see this in verse, I just referred to 24 and following. When you build your house upon the rock, your house will stand. Look up above at John 15:8. Why are you here? Why did God make you? Why are thunderstorms here? What was going on last night? Mike referred to midnight. Was it midnight about where that thing just exploded, the lightning? Just kaboom. Why? Why? Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe is displayed. Then I respond with what? Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to you, how great thou art. It's all for his glory. Everything exists to give God glory. You exist to give God glory. The guy who healed his hand with positive thinking exists to give God glory, but fake fruit does not. We are here to bear fruit. God's will is for us to bear fruit. And Jesus said, my Father is glorified by this. This is how we glorify God, that you bear much fruit and you prove to be my disciples. And we're going to come back to that in a little bit. But what I want you to get at this point is the reason you exist is to bear the fruit of the Spirit so that God will be glorified. That's the purpose of your existence. It's not to serve yourself. It's not to make a lot of money. Unless you're doing that and God's blessing you and you're using it to glorify God by doing good works with it, by bearing good fruit with it. You are not here to serve yourself. Jesus and the gospel are not an add-on that you to get you to heaven when you die. You exist right now to bear fruit. Why? To influence people. So if they look at you and they see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and then somebody sees that, how does that give God glory? You are salt. You are light. So they see the fruit of the Spirit born in your life, and they are influenced by it. Some 100-fold. The fourth soil bears fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. How much? So I'm talking about not just that they see love in me, but that the love that they see and experience in me influences their life, changes their life, draws them to Christ, draws them closer to God. How many? So that's the fruit that is included here. It's not just what I look like. It's how that affects other people over the course of my life. Right? How much fruit did Billy Graham bear while he was on the earth? I'd say about 100-fold. Preaches all over the world for decades. I know elderly people that have now passed away over in Saratoga, Vic and Doris Burrish. They went to a Billy Graham crusade years and years and years after they were good church-going Christians. And their lives were changed. And they came back to Saratoga and it changed the church. Billy Graham, his fruit is being born all over the world today. He's just one example of somebody that God put into a high-profile situation and used him to preach the saving gospel of Jesus. Lives have been changed, and then that affected others, and the fruit just gets spread. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what God wants from you. You may not be Billy Graham. I'm a pastor of a couple of small churches. He wants me to bear fruit, both in my life, my preaching, and influencing you. You are married to that person. That is your child. Those are your co-workers. Those are your brothers and sisters, your cousins, your neighbors. That's your place to bear fruit. And the fruit that you then bear by truly becoming loving as Jesus is loving, because it's Jesus in you doing that. Loving and being joyful and having peace even when things go horrible. And yet people look at you and go, how is that? How could they have peace when that just happened? And I know some, I've seen it in you. And that influences other people then to know that's real. They will know, you'll prove that you're my disciple by bearing much fruit. And then that will influence others. So first of all, are you impressed at this point by the fact that you're here to bear fruit? And if you're not, you're missing it. If you're not on the narrow road that leads to life, you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. And every good thing that you think you're doing is fake from God's perspective. Because God knows why you're doing it. You're in sheep's clothing, but you're inwardly doing it for yourself. So are you impressed that we need to bear fruit? Or that I'm a Christian, and my fruitfulness is what it's all about? Well then, praise God, there's a formula for forming fruit in our lives. And for this, I need you to, you can leave Matthew 7 now, we don't need to return to it. And just for our final few moments together, let's look at John chapter 15, the other super important passage about how we bear fruit. So go to John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. You ready? Do you want to know how to bear fruit in your life? I hope you do. Let's go to Jesus' words, John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it can bear more fruit. That's why he disciplines us. Right? That's why these trials are in your life. He's pruning you. He's trying to train you and teach you and discipline you to bear more fruit. So don't, that's why we ask ourselves, what are you doing, Lord, in this? Well, thank you. Thank you. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Thank you for this trial, Lord. Because you're just cutting away the things that I'm trusting in apart from you, and you're testing my faith, you're purifying my heart. Verse 3. We don't have time to explore every bit of this. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now here's the formula. Right here. Write it down. Abide in me. Abide, remain. Meno means to stay there. Just remain right there. Experience continuous, conscious communion with Christ. And no, I don't do it either all the time. I don't do it near enough. But that's the goal. Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will, Christians he's talking to, I will come into him and I will dine with him in the dining room. And we'll experience continuous, conscious communion with Jesus. That's what abiding is. Abide in me, and I in you, in the dining room. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Everything apart from Jesus is fake. It's for you. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dry. How many times did Jesus have to say this? This is true. He's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, commercial, what do you need to be doing every day? If you don't, you're denying yourself one of the most important tools for the cultivation of fruit in your life. That's being alone with God in his word, you and him, period. Him working on you by his Holy Spirit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you and keep. No, if I can't, you're busy, you can't do it, you don't. I get that. Then you have got to be still keeping Jesus in the dining room, praying really hard with his word abiding in you. What you do know about his word, you have to keep there and be praying about that and trying to apply that to your life at that moment. So prayer is vitally important in order to apply what we know his word to say. Verse 8, we just looked at it before. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Just as my Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments and you're bearing fruit, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So that's where we're going to experience the fruit of peace, the fruit of joy, is doing what God made us to do, fulfilling our reason for existence by bearing fruit. So, we are all influencers, whether you like it or not. God made you to be an influencer. And that is why we bear fruit, to be salt and to be light and to influence other people, to glorify God, to draw other people closer to God. So what I want you to do for a moment is ask Jesus back into the dining room. He's standing at the door right now of your heart and he's knocking. And there might be some things that we're doing that doesn't result in fruit. There might be some things that we spend our time and money and resources and attention on that do not cultivate fruit in our lives. So he wants to prune that from us. So I invite you to bow your heads with me right now. Ask Jesus to examine your heart, your life, inspect your fruit, look at the outward manifestation that you emanate for people to see. Do people look at you and see the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Do they see the fruit of good works done for God's glory? Do they hear words that are not useless and careless and senseless, but they hear words that are edifying, that would draw people closer to Christ, that would glorify God? So let's bow our heads now. And don't ask for behavior modification. Don't ask for apparent change or improved behavior. Ask God to purify your heart so that out of the treasure of your heart, you will bring forth what is good and that can be used to influence others. So let's pray.